To turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's on page 263 of your pew Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and we're going to try something today. We studied Nehemiah chapter 8 in Sunday school. And the Word of God tells us that when the Word of God was read, the people stood. And so I would invite you to please stand as we read this portion of Scripture. It's a short portion. Nehemiah 8, they read for 4 hours. I will not be that bold. Just 15 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hear the Word of God. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. And now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And then Nathan went to his house. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Over the years, our family has enjoyed traveling around a fair part of the country, mainly the eastern portion, a few trips out west. We've been to portions of Europe, to Israel. I went on a mission trip to eastern Ukraine. Just this past year, Lynn and Faith purchased a senior citizen's lifetime pass to the national parks. They were on sale before the government raised the fee. And so we've begun to study some of the national parks, but one of the parks that may be low on our priority list of places to visit is Death Valley National Park. Their website describes it as the hottest, driest, and lowest national park. In July, it can get up to 116 degrees. The highest record in the United States was recorded there, I think it was 1913, 134 degrees. Average rainfall for the year is 1.5 inches. Parts of Death Valley are several hundred feet below sea level. It's actually one of the biggest national parks, covers 3.1 million acres of hot, dry, and low wilderness. If you want to go there, or maybe if you want to avoid it, it's there on the California-Nevada border. You know, thinking about Death Valley, we could regard 2 Samuel 11 as the spiritual low point of David's walk of faith with Christ, his Death Valley. You know, hot, dry, low. Remember the closing verses there, 2 Samuel 11, verse 29. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done was evil in the Lord's sight. You know, here is David. You know, the bottom of the well. Spiritual despair, sinful darkness. And note how chapter 12 begins. The Lord graciously sends Nathan the prophet, who calls David to repentance. So what can we learn here? That God's word graciously causes sinners to repent and to recall the gospel. You know, how does God's word graciously bring about gospel repentance? Well, see, it begins with a gracious revelation, and then a godly rebuke by Nathan, and then it closes with a gospel repentance. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles there to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, if you're not there already. We begin with this gracious revelation for a guilty sinner. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. If you do a rereading of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's David, King David, who's doing all the sending. But now David's days of sending are at an end. It's the Lord who is graciously sending Nathan the prophet. To refresh your memories about Nathan the prophet, we met him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There at the beginning of the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, that is to King David, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. There is a strong bond between Nathan the prophet and David, the king. A prophet is one who is called by God, by the Lord, to faithfully and fully proclaim God's word to God's people. You often hear the phrase with a prophet, thus saith the Lord. But here Nathan is called to convict David of his great sin, to call him to repentance, and we'll finally see the comfort of salvation. You know, unless we think, well, that's only Nathan the prophet, you know, we still see prophets like Nathan in the New Testament. John the Baptist, there in Matthew chapter 3, opening verses, Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is always need for us to hear that call from God's word, from God's prophets. You know, that call to repentance. And so the Lord sends Nathan to David. And, you know, what does Nathan do? You know, just a most extraordinary way of the Lord working here. Nathan tells David a story. A very short story. Some call it a parable, but it's more like a story. But it's a story that has a point to it. You know, and when we think of point, it may just be for the men. You know, think of, I had a friend who used to hunt a lot, you know, bow and arrow, and he, you know, had this broadhead arrow point, you know, that when it was shot, you know, was meant to not only strike the animal, but to drop the animal in its tracks. You know, or think of a fishing hook with a barb, you know, so that when the fish takes a hold of that hook, you know, it can't get loose. And same truth here in this story. It's a simple and straightforward story, and it has a sharp edge to it. You know, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Nathan courageously confronts David here. You know, keep in mind, as John has already introduced Psalm 51 before we read it, David has committed those sins of adultery, committed those sins of murdering, bringing about the death of Uriah the Hittite, trying to cover it all up, and it's probably close to a year since David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and caused the death of Uriah. And David at this point may be thinking, okay, everybody's forgotten about it. It's not on Twitter, not on social media. They're not talking about it at the well. Okay, I'm safe now. And so Nathan tells this story. Two men in one city, one rich, one poor. You know, it's a story of contrast. The rich man has much livestock. The poor man is in abject poverty, and yet you get the sense that he's content, even with his minimal lifestyle. And what brings him the greatest contentment? He has one little ewe lamb. Scripture gives us a great description. For those of you who have pets, especially pets you allow in the house, you might identify with this. This little ewe lamb was bought by the man, hand-raised, you know, beloved by the family. You know, it's almost the picture that they held it in their arms while they were eating, and when no one's looking, okay, they'd sneak them little pieces of food. You know, the lamb would drink out of the same cup that they were drinking out of. You know, it's a beloved member of the family. But then there's a problem. A traveler, a stranger, comes to the rich man's house. And whether the rich man was stingy or he thought, well, none of my lambs would make as good a meal as this man's tender, hand-raised lamb. It's the idea that he seizes this lamb, steals the lamb, slaughters the lamb. You know, and at this point, some light should go on in our heads. It goes back to 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. You remember David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from all her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And you know, for us as the reader, you know, we're beginning to see the point of this story. David, not yet. You know, for look at David's response. You know, David is infuriated. You know, he's livid with rage against the rich man. You know, and David takes an oath, a godly oath, as the Lord lives. You know, as God is my witness, the man who has done this deserves to die. We'll come back to that. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You know, in the word of God, when you stole something and you returned it, you were to return it fourfold. It goes back to Exodus chapter 22, or think of the account of the story of Zacchaeus repaying those from whom he had stolen. So David said, yes, you know, this man at the very least should be repaid fourfold. But how does he lead it? This man deserves to die. You know, there is no warrant for that in Scripture, although Scripture does teach this. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You know, so here David is truly pronouncing judgment on himself for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, along with his sin of sinfully taking the life of Uriah the Hittite. You know, and then finally, you know, David's not done. Look again at verse 6. And because he had no pity, you know, David identifies with this poor man. Remember, David was a shepherd. You know, and a shepherd, you guarded the shepherd, the sheep, you slept with the sheep, you cared for the sheep, made sure they had grass and water, took care of their wounds. You know, David had compassion for his sheep. And so it strikes us then in verse 7, you know, Nathan, by God's grace, has set, we'll say, the snare for David. I'm sure he looked David eye to eye. Maybe he pointed his finger, put it in his chest. And it begins in English, Hebrew, same word. You, David, it's you. You are the man. You know, David's covert sin of adultery and murder is now uncovered. Matthew Henry put it this way, but during these 9 months, we may well suppose his, that is David's, comforts and the exercises of his graces suspended and his communion with God interrupted. During all that time, it is certain, he penned no psalms. His harp was out of tune, and his soul like a tree in winter that has life in the root only. Therefore, after David had been with him, he prays, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation. Open thou my lips." That's taken from Psalm 51. Nathan's story here is gentle and wise, and yet the Lord uses Nathan to take the scalpel and to cut David wide open to the heart. It's a gracious revelation for a guilty sinner. David can no longer cover his sin. The Lord knows, and now Nathan knows, and now the healing begins. We see next a godly rebuke of a guilty sinner. You know, it's not done yet. The fever grows worse before it breaks. You know, and note how Nathan starts his rebuke, a godly rebuke. After saying, "You are the man," he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." You know, it's not just Nathan the prophet. Nathan here is speaking the very words of God into David's ear and into David's heart. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Again, Matthew Henry. It's a name sacred and venerable to David, which commanded his attention. Nathan now speaks not as a petitioner for a poor man, but as an ambassador from the great God with whom is no respect of persons. Hey, you know, and again, note Nathan's scriptural strategy here. Verses 7 and 8, Nathan recites redemption history for David. You know, David, remember how gracious God was to you. You know, this is the Lord speaking. I anointed you king over Israel. You know, that was God's grace that put David on the throne. Secondly, I delivered you. I rescued you time and time again from the hand of Saul. Third, I gave you your master's house and wives. It said that in David's day, in that day in Israel, when a king died, you inherited his house and all of his wives and all of their children. And then fourth, the Lord says, I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. You know, pause and consider David's abundant blessings. You know, and God's not done yet. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. You know, David, you've only had a taste of the ways that I desire to bless you. So a recital of redemption history, but then there's a rebuke of David, verse 9. You know, and now it gets hard to hear, even for us. And the central question there is, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You know, and that's true of David. It's still true today. You know, we are tempted to despise the word of the Lord, to treat it with contempt. You know, that's not relevant. You know, that's just Old Testament. We're unhitched from the Old Testament. You know, Jesus is all love, love, love. You've despised the word of God. You've spit upon God's covenant promises. You've sinfully disobeyed God's commands. You know, we'll see in verse 10, when we despise God's word, we despise God himself. If we take his word lightly, casually, you know, we're taking God lightly and casually. And now it takes a step further. You know, David did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Nathan states that it was David who struck down Uriah the Hittite. You know, remember that, you know, David just gave the marching orders to Joab. Joab, when Uriah comes, you order our men to, you know, to go to the front of the battlefield and then withdraw, and then Uriah will be struck down by the Ammonites and we can all walk away with clean hands. And here God, through Nathan, tells David, David, it was you. You know, you caused the death of Uriah as certainly as if you had taken the sword and pierced his heart with it. And he took Uriah's wife as his own. And again, Nathan charges David and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And so now there is a righteous sentencing. Remember, this is still part of the rebuke, the godly rebuke of David, verses 10 through 12. You know, three parts to this sentence. First of all, the sword shall never depart from your house. There is always going to be bloodshed and murder in your house, David. And when you read through Scripture, and just give you some of the highlights here, for the rest of 2 Samuel, the start of 1 Kings, David's son Absalom killed his own brother Amnon. Then Joab killed Absalom. When Solomon became king, he ordered the death of Adonijah, David's son, and the death of Joab. Second part of that judgment, the Lord will raise up evil against you out of your house. The best way of understanding that, Absalom, David's son, tried to carry out an insurrection to take over the kingdom out of David's hands. And then third, take wives and give them to your neighbor. You know, again, that was part of Absalom. You know, Absalom's advisors thought, well, Absalom, if you want to show you're in power, well, then take David's concubines out on the top roof of the house, and all of Israel can see that you have slept with David's concubines. You know, and imagine David hearing that as a father, hearing it about what his own sons would do. It's a godly rebuke of a guilty sinner. You know, last Sunday we read Psalm 32, a psalm of repentance that ties in as well to David's transgressions. But here again, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This is David. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I believe that was a description of David's life for those 9 or 12 months. You know, when he thought, I can hide my sin. No one knows about this. And yet, it was like acid in his soul. You know, by all indications, David refused to repent of his sins before this. He experienced a more excruciating pain. Try to get a handhold on this, and arthritis, osteoporosis. You know, people tell me your sciatica is flaring up. You know, this is a far worse pain. He knew that God's holy hand of justice was weighing heavy upon him because of his unrepentant sins. It's a most critical moment in David's walk of faith with the Lord. And the question here before us is this: what will David do? What will David do? He's heard the story. Nathan has graciously rebuked David. You know, will David bend the knee? Will he bolt and run? Will he go into denial mode again? Try to cover it up? Or worse yet, will hidden sin continue to harden his heart? That's what hidden sin does. Two applications for us here. First, when you believe that you're battling hardness of heart for unrepentant sin, don't despise the Word of God. Listen to it. As David listened to God's Word through Nathan. It may convict you before it comforts you, but that's a good thing. Secondly, pray that the Lord might use you to speak a word of gracious rebuke for Christ to a wandering brother or sister. Remind them of God's gracious work in their life. Rebuke them for their public sins. You don't know all the hidden sins of their heart, but you know their public sins. You know, warn them about God's wrath against unrepentant sinners. Urge them to cry out to Christ in faith for forgiveness of their sins. You know, so here we're even at the low point of verse of chapter 12, but again, a dramatic turn here in verse 12. There is a gospel repentance by a guilty sinner. You know, we ask the question, what will David do? And now we know the answer. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's where he needed to start. Repentance. All sin is ultimately sin against God. Yes, David knew that he had sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against Uriah, sinned against Joab, Israel's army, Nathan, all of Israel. But ultimately, David started by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And David's confession here is prompt, it's personal, and he takes accountability. I have sinned. You know, I had three brothers told you about, and it was always, well, you know, he's the one who did it. You know, he's the one who sinned. He's the problem. Take care of him. And David says, no, you know, here's the problem. It's in my heart. It was like the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, Jesus does tell that story. You know, and it's a tax collector who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Real repentance, godly sorrow. And but then there's redemption comfort. Note Nathan doesn't make him grovel anymore. Are you sure you're really repentant here? You know, this is what you have to do, David. Immediately, Nathan says, the Lord also has put away your sin. You know, that's, I'm hesitant to say this with sermons, but that is one of the takeaway lines. The Lord also has put away your sin. You know, there's hope here for David. Redemption comfort. Put away. You know, it's difficult to find a synonym, get our minds and hearts around it, but the Lord has removed your sin. Pointing ahead to the New Testament, the Lord has covered your sin with the shed blood of Christ. The Lord has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You know, it points us ahead to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, now it gets a little bit harder. David is the guilty one, the repentant sinner, and he lives. And yet Scripture says, the child who is born to you shall die. You know, we ask the question, well, is God fair here? Isn't God being unjust? A few scriptural truths that give us great gospel comfort here. You know, God is a holy God. He hates sin. Secondly, you know, we see the heart of God in forgiving sinners. And yet even here we see God's hope of salvation. You know, later on in chapter 12, section we'll look at next week, even though this child to be born will die, what does David say? In verse 22. 23. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You know, David knew that he would see that child in glory one day. You know, and I don't want to stretch it, mainly because of the time, and, you know, but look again at that. You know, here is David, the guilty one, and who dies here? It's the guiltless son of David. It points us ahead to Christ, you know, who indeed is not only the guiltless son of David, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Nathan went to his house, the end of his gracious prophecy. This morning we've considered what it means for us when we learn that God's word graciously causes great guilty sinners to repent and recall the gospel. You know, we've heard Psalm 51. Read it again. today. Read 2 Samuel 12 again today. But I encourage you to pray Psalm 51 this week. Have your Bible open. Pray it as your own confession of sin to the Lord. David's not the only guilty one. We too are guilty sinners standing before a holy God. Secondly, proclaim it to a fellow Christian caught in the death trap of sin. You know, that's the loving thing to do in this world where tolerance is the word of the day. You know, for us as Christians, we're called to be those who speak the truth of God's word to all, in love, in honesty. But then finally, praise the Lord. You know, as we've sung already, that rendition of Psalm 51, broken, humbled by the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite or repentant heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for forgiveness of sins in Christ. Thank you that in love you send us your word, your prophets to speak for the Lord. Lord, thank you that your word, your spirit, brings conviction of sin and gospel comfort. And Lord, pray that your word and your spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, even today. Lord, turning us from sin that we think is hidden, and turning us anew and afresh to following after Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.